Good morning.
Good morning.
Right. My name is Corey Johnson. I'm one of the teaching pastors here at Shelter Rock Church. And just in case you did not know, this is one of three campuses. So we're one church in three places. And so we're thrilled that you're here with us this morning. I just want to give a shout out to Stephanie for orchestrating that reggae beat in worship. Somebody knows what I'm talking about. All right, so for the past several weeks, we've been going through and talking about this theme or this topic, Be Still My Anxious Heart. And this week, we're going to wrap that up, and then next week, we're going to transition into a new teaching series. If you have your Bibles handy, could you turn with me to Joshua chapter 1, and we're going to be reading from verse 1 to 11. And if you don't have a Bible, we're going to have it on the screen for you. So I'm going to encourage you to take out your notes this morning. We're going to have more of a teaching session than a preaching session, but you never know what the Lord is going to do. Amen? Amen. Praise God. Joshua chapter 1. Here begins. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people, get ready and cross the Jordan River into the land that I'm about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, and from the great river Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give to them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. So Joshua ordered the officers of the people, go through the camp and tell the people, get your provisions ready. 3 days from now, you will cross the river Jordan here to go in and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you for your own. Amen. Could you bow your heads with me as we pray? Father, it is with humble hearts and open minds that we approach your throne of grace this morning. Father God, we realize, oh God, that we can't do anything of our own. And so, God, as we approach your word this morning, will you open up our hearts to receive that which is for us this morning? Holy Spirit, we ask that you, just as your presence has been evident in our worship experience thus far, be present even more so now as we engage your word. Guide us through your word this morning. Teach us your word this morning so that we might leave changed, transformed, and on fire for you. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you will have your way. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. As we look at this passage of Scripture, it's very clear what is going on. We see where one leader has died, and we see where another leader is being installed. In other words, there is a transition taking place. And so as this transition is occurring, though, you see where God is making it obvious, where God is saying to Joshua, Joshua, be strong and courageous, because you're entering into a new place, you're entering into a new season. And so as we think about this idea of being anxious or be still my anxious heart, many a times the anxiety we face comes from entering into a new place or entering into a new role. And so before we start to dive into the text this morning, I just want to talk about this notion of leadership so that all of us are on the same page. At least, you know, all of us have the same concepts in mind as we're thinking about this notion of transition in leadership and the anxiety that comes with that. How many of us, I don't know about you, but many times when I'm having conversations with my wife, there are times in the conversation where it changes gears, and I'm on this page and she's on that page, and I'm thinking that she's on the same page with me, just to realize that we're not. Has that ever happened to you? Yes. I'm the only one. Okay. So we want to get on the same page this morning as it relates to leadership. When we often think about leaderships, there are some of us in here that think about leadership as it relates to being recognized. In other words, when we think of a leader, we're thinking of a person who is recognized or a person who is upfront. And you know, more often than not, we think about the accolades and the attention that this person receives. And we say, okay, once that person is in front, wow, that person is a leader. For other of us, we think about leadership in terms of power. You know, there are some people who get a kick out of just telling somebody what to do and the person does it. You know, but when it comes to Christian leadership, when it comes to biblical leadership, there is nothing in the Bible to suggest that those are the only factors as it relates to leadership. Amen? In fact, when Jesus talks about spiritual leadership, the term that he uses to encapsulate what it means to be a Christian leader is this word service. In other words, when we lead by serving. And Jesus makes it very clear in his teachings in the New Testament, we ought not to be like Gentiles who exercise authority over people. But as leaders, as believers in Jesus Christ, we serve. Amen? And the area that we serve in is really an area of gifting. There are some of us in here who are musicians. And my God, let me tell you, I don't have a musical bone in my body. I can rock to a beat, I can probably rock back and forward, and that's it, right? But there are skilled musicians here, and guess what? As you're serving God, guess what? You're leading. Because there are some of us who are excellent singers. When I hear Stephanie sing, I'm like, okay, Lord, I'll just sit back and listen, right? But what she's doing, she's serving, and in her serving, she's leading, amen? She's leading us into a place where we've never been before. She's leading us into a place of worship and praise and adoration of God. There's some of us in here, we are excellent with the children. I mean, lead in that area, serve in that area, because that is where God wants you to be. Amen? Amen. And so the reality is that as believers, if we want to make an impact, if we want to be great, if we want to make a difference in the life of people, we need to serve. Amen? That's what God has called us to be. And so that begs the question that a lot of people have discussed over the years is that, you know, are leaders born or are they made? And that's a good idea to discuss this morning. But I want to suggest to you a third way. As it relates to being a leader in the church, as it relates to leading in your gift, a leader is called. They are called. If you look at every one of the disciples that Jesus mentored and coached over the 3 years of his ministry, none of them came to Christ and said, Christ, we want to follow you. It was Jesus who called them. And when he called them, he modeled what it means to be a servant leader, that they took on that, if you will, and look at where we are today. It's not about going out and exercising authority. No, it's about us serving. It's about us following our premier example, Jesus Christ. A leader is called. And more often than not, you're called to serve in your area of gifting. In other words, if you're good with teaching adults and you have no patience for kids, not because you're good in teaching doesn't mean that you it means that you should be teaching kids. Talk back to me, somebody. Don't leave me up here by myself. I will come and sit beside you. Right? are some of us who are excellent in prayer. I mean, man, pray. But you can't give a word of encouragement to save a person's life. You know what? Just pray. Hello. Right? We are called. And the person who is called is the person who's going to be most effective. Amen? Amen. So let's continue as we look at this whole notion of leadership. As we look at the text this morning, we see something happening. But before I get there, leadership is a heavy responsibility. And for many of us, just the gravity of the responsibility changes us externally. If you don't believe me, take a look at these pictures. Anybody familiar with who these guys are? Yeah, they're past presidents, okay. So first to the top left, you have Bill Clinton, right? President Bill Clinton, right? And then over to the top right is President Bush, and to the bottom you have President Obama. What's common with all of them is not the color of their skin, no. But what's common in all of them is the hair. Look at the hair. Just focus on the hair. What you're looking at is a before they got into office and after they got out of office, right? And just the gravity of leadership changes their physical appearance. There's weight associated with it, there's stress associated with it, and it changes their physical features, if you will. And so the point of this picture is that if you're concerned about your hair, please do not go into leadership. I don't have any, so I'm okay. Let's continue. The reality is that whenever you step into a leadership role, there are certain anxieties that comes with leadership. Amen? And for Joshua, it was the same. Joshua was not excluded from this notion of feeling anxious as he stepped into a new leadership role, because he's transitioning from being second in command to being first in command. Amen? So we want to look at three real reasons that Joshua had to be anxious. The first is that he was filling some big shoes. He had some big shoes to fill. If you know anything about Moses, Moses was the one who stepped to Pharaoh and he had a rod. He threw it down, it became a snake. He picked it back up, it became a rod. Man, God worked through Moses like no other man that has actually walked the earth except Jesus Christ. And so Moses was the one who led the children of Israel out of bondage. He was the one who lifted up the rod and the sea parted and they walked across the Red Sea on dry land. He was the one who went up to the mountains and my God, God spoke to him. He got the tablets, he got the laws. He was the one who, when he came down from the mountain, went into the tents and God's presence was there with him. Joshua had some big shoes to fill. And I don't know about you, but we as human beings, we tend to compare ourselves with other people. And when we compare ourselves with other people, especially if that person has been more articulate, more successful, has more money than us, we tend to feel anxious when we are called to step into certain roles. Amen. And the point we want to make here is that don't worry about somebody else's size of shoes or shoe size. Worry about the lane that God has called you to be in. Because God has not called you to do that person's work. God has called you to do what he has called you to do. Amen? Amen? Stop comparing yourself with other people. That causes anxiety. The next reason that Joshua had to be anxious was that he had to succeed where others failed. He had to succeed where others failed. As great as Moses was, guess what? He failed. He did not lead the people into the promised land. And the reason why he failed was, there was one instance where the children of Israel, they were complaining, they wanted water. God said to Moses, Moses, speak to the rock and water will flow. However, Moses, in his anger, struck the rock, water came. But God said, because you did not treat me or consider me as holy, you are now disqualified from entering the promised land. What is the point that we're trying to make here? You can spend a lifetime building a career. You can spend a lifetime building a home. You can spend a lifetime building a business, but in one moment, you completely decimate. You completely destroy it just because of one rash decision. He failed. You're like, God, that was harsh. Really, God? But you have to understand that leadership, leaders are called to a higher standard. Amen? Amen. Yeah, when everybody around you can act a certain way, when everybody around you can engage in certain activities, as a leader, you're called to be a cut above the rest. Does that make sense? Yes. Because guess what? People are looking up to you. Oh, you don't want to talk back to me. People are looking up to you for directions, for clarity, for vision. And so there's a certain expectation that you have to conduct yourself in a different manner. Amen? Amen. The last is that he had to establish his own credibility. Yeah, Moses had, you know, Moses was a leader that God called, but guess what? You can't rely on somebody else's past work to say, okay, because he did it this way, I'm going to do it this way. No, you have to establish your own credibility. And just in case that you think that Joshua was just an up-and-coming, you know, who's this Joshua guy? Where did he come from? Let me give you his background, if you will. When Moses went up to the mountain to receive the laws, Joshua was right there. He was not in the immediate presence, but he was right there on the mountain with Moses. Whenever God used to talk to Moses, and Moses would go out into the tent, and the tent was in the middle of the camp, guess who was right there outside the tent? Joshua. I can just imagine him just overhearing and listening to what Moses was talking to God about. But he was right there. And lastly, Joshua was Moses' military strategist. Whenever Moses wanted to whenever God asked him to go and fight a battle, guess who was at the front? It was Joshua who was leading the charge. And Joshua, even though he was right there beside Moses, he was in second command. And once Moses is dead, God is saying, now Joshua, it is your turn to step up. How are you going to transition? How many of us know that if you don't transition well, you're going to make a fool of yourself? Some of us, we're married in here, and before you were married, you were single. And you got married, and you didn't realize that you were married, and you still act the same way in marriage as you did when you were single. And your wife is saying, honey, when are you going to grow up? When are you going to realize that there are two of us here and not just one? And so if you don't transition real quickly and real well, you might find yourself in a whole lot of mess. How many of us can say amen to that? Moses cast a large shadow. But the reality is that he's dead. And God is saying, Joshua, it is your time to step up. It is your time to lead. But in order for you to lead, I'm going to have to encourage you. Amen? I'm going to have to make you some promises. And so, as we think about the text this morning, I'm going to go into it. There's this one thought that I want you to keep in your head. If you don't learn anything else from this discussion this morning, I want you to walk out of this place with this, and that is this. While God is committed to your success, you must be devoted to His Word. Amen. Amen. I'm going to say that one more time. While God is committed to your success, you must be devoted to His Word. Quite often, we want all the success, but we don't want any submission. And God is saying, it does not work like that in my economy. If I'm going to be on your side, if I'm going to be there to fight your battles, guess what? You have a responsibility on your side. It's not all on me. It's both of us. And we're going to talk about that in a little bit. Amen? So, when we think about God's commitment, one of the things I've begun to realize is that God's commitment is revealed in His promises. In other words, when you read your Bible, you're not reading words that sounds good. You're not reading words that feel good. You're not reading words that should be put on the back of your car as bumper stickers. When you read the promises of God, these are God's commitment to you. And so as we look at what is going on with Joshua, God made some commitments to Joshua through his promise. And one of the first promises he made to Joshua is that he promised him a place. Verse 3, if you will, says here, "I will give you every place where you set your foot as I promised Moses." In other words, Joshua, if you have not conquered a territory, if you have not mastered the area, it's because you have not stepped into that area. Oh, somebody needs to hear this morning. Because there are some of us in here that man, you've been a steady performer on the job, and the boss is eyeing you, and he's like, okay, you need to be promoted, but you are like, you're backing away from it, like, you know what, I'm not ready for management responsibilities and everything like that. And God is saying, no, step into this new area of responsibility. Because how many of us know that John Maxwell says, everything rises and falls with leadership. Maybe you are the agent of change that God wants in that role for this season. And God is saying, don't step away from it, step into it. Amen? Every place that you set your foot, it's going to be yours. It doesn't matter where it is. Put your foot on it. I like that. Just say to somebody, put your foot on it. Okay, you're not working with me this morning. The reality is that if you have not gained victory in an area, it's either because God has not given it to you, or you have not taken God with you. Ooh, that was good. If you have not gained victory in an area, it's either God has not given it to you, or you have not taken God with you. And that has applications right across the board. Be it in our struggles, be it in our families, be it on the job, wherever you are. The question is, has God given this to me, or have I taken God into the situation with me? Amen. The second thing we realize here is that, you know, God's commitment is revealed through his promise. So first, he promised Joshua a place. The second is that he promised Joshua his presence. He says in verse 5, as I was with Moses. What? As I walked with Moses, as I talked with Moses, just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And here's the kicker, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I don't know about you, but if God is telling me all of this, anxiety, you have to flee. There's no fear in here. All I have to do is just move where God tells me to move, and I'm all right. God promised his presence. And as I was reading this text, you see all over the text where God is saying to Joshua time and time again, Joshua, I'm going to be with you. Joshua, I'm not going to forsake you. Joshua, wherever you go, I'm going to be there with you. Don't worry about it. All over the text, you're seeing where God is saying to Joshua, I'm going to be with you as you enter into this new season, as you enter into this new place. That question, why does God have to keep telling Joshua this? And I have to conclude that it's because of the way we're made up. We put a lot of stock on what we can see, don't we? If I can feel it, if I can touch it, I trust it. But God is spirit. Okay, God, you're with me. How do I know that you're with me? God is saying that, okay, you will know that I'm with you when you step into the place that I tell you to be, or to the place I tell you to go, and you're successful. Oh, you don't want to talk to me. God is committed to your success. And so when he makes promises to you, he's going to be right there with you to help you accomplish the things he promised you. He's not interested in you failing, because your failure doesn't bring any glory to him. No, he is interested in you being successful no matter where you are. And so he promises to give you the place. He promises his presence that when you step into it, you can say, yes, yes, God. To God be the glory. Great things he has done. As I said before, his promises are not made to be catchphrases. We diminish it that way. His promise is a reflection of his faithfulness towards us. Amen? So while God is committed to your success, to my success, the next part is that we must be devoted to his word. It can't be just one way. You know, we have those signs that say one way. And if you go, okay. One way. No. This is a two-way street. This is a two-way street. And I realized something here that it says our devotion is revealed through our obedience. Our devotion is revealed through our obedience. So sometimes we think that our good intentions equate to our obedience. Oh God, you know what? I intended to do this, but you know what, Lord? Something came in the way and I didn't do it. And so we think we were obedient. Let me clarify something for you. Jesus gave this parable in the New Testament, and he said, a father had two sons. And he said to one son, go and do such and such a work for me. And the son said, no, I won't. Son walked away, but as he walked away, he changed his mind and worked. The second son came, and you know, the father said the same thing to him. Son, go and do such and such a work. And the son walked away and said, I will. But then when he actually went, he didn't do anything. And Jesus asked the question, which one of them did the will of the father? And your response is? The first. The first one, had no intentions of doing it, but on the way he changed his mind. The second one walked away, intended to do it, but on his way he changed his mind. So that tells me that obedience is not a matter of intentions. Obedience is a matter of actions. And so what you do matters. Our devotion is revealed by our obedience. It's what we do. Amen? And why is this important? This is important because God's word contains instructions for our success. Write that down. I need you to write that down. That's a good thing to write down right there. God's word contains instructions for our success. Verse 7, God says to Joshua, be careful to obey all my laws, all the laws my servant Moses gave to you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. God's word contains instructions for our success. In Psalm 119, verse 105, it says, your word is a lamp. I'm thinking in King James Version. It says, your word is a lamp unto my feet. In the NIV, it says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my pathway. How many of us have ever walked in darkness? I'm not the only one. Talk back to me. Right? But when you walk in darkness, if you will, more often than not, it's a place that you're familiar with. Talk back to me. Like you walk into your bedroom and, you know, the lights are off. You're able to navigate the bed and you're able to navigate the dresser and you can get to the light switch real easily. But when you are navigating in darkness in a new territory, how can you be successful? There are some areas that you're stepping in that you don't have a clue how to navigate it. But if you stick to God's word, it's going to give you the instructions for your success. Amen, somebody. The second thing is that God's word contains principles for your prosperity. Principles. When we think about principles, we're thinking about ideas and concepts that are truth. Principles don't change. Truth doesn't change. And so God's word contains principles for your prosperity. Now, if you don't understand what prosperity means, you might think that, you know what, this is a get-rich-quick scheme. No, it's not. Let's look at what Proverbs 21:21 says. Whoever pursues righteousness and love finds life, prosperity, and honor. Whoever pursues righteousness and love finds life, prosperity, and honor. In other words, when you think about this idea of prosperity, it's really thinking about what is your frame of mind? What are you thinking about? How are you thinking? What is guiding the way you think and therefore live? And it is God's word that contains those principles that restructures your entire thought process, restructures your heart, so that as you're engaged with life, you have the right approach. There are many people who are materially successful, but yet internally they're empty. Amen. And you can be the poorest person on earth as it relates to material wealth and be one of the most happiest persons alive. Amen. That's what Pastor Greg spoke about last week. Paul was in prison, was he not? But he said, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. As we wrap this up, as I was doing some research this week, we found this quote by Winston Churchill. It says, courage is rightly esteemed the first of human qualities, because it is the quality which guarantees all other. What is he saying here? He's saying that if you want to become a person of integrity, you must have courage. He's saying that if you want to become a person who communicates and speaks truth, you must be a person you must have courage. If you want to be a person who is considered honest, you must have courage. Because courage is not ignoring the risk that's associated with engaging in a certain actions. That's self-denial. Courage is acknowledging the fear. Courage is acknowledging the risk. And with the understanding of the risk, you still move towards it. That is what courage is. And how many of us know that it takes courage to tell the truth? It takes courage to be a person of integrity. It takes courage to be a person who is honest. And so, as Joshua transitions into his leadership, God tells him at least three times in this passage, verse 6, Joshua, be strong and courageous. Because guess what? You're gonna have to make some decisions that might be risky, but guess what? Don't worry about that. I'm with you. Joshua, just in case you didn't get it in verse 6, verse 7, Joshua, not only be strong and courageous, but now be very courageous. Because the place that you're going into, it's unfamiliar territory. Joshua, just in case you didn't get verse 6 and verse 7, Joshua, verse 9, be strong and courageous. Do you think God is trying to tell Joshua something here? What do you think he's trying to tell him? Be strong and courageous, right? The final quote is this. Karl Barth, he gave this quote, which it just blew my mind. Courage is fear that has said its prayers. Courage is fear that has said its prayers. In other words, even though I'm anxious about this, I'm going to take it to the one who can calm my anxious heart. Next time you feel anxiety, tell your fear, you know what? It's prayer time. It's time to talk to God about this. Amen? Amen. As we stand, we're going to ask the praise team to come. But God convicted me about this week. Could you stand? A few months ago, how many of us know that it takes courage to change? A few months ago, I mustered up enough courage to switch departments at the job. But this new role, it's stretching me. And I've been resistant to it because I'm like, Lord, really? Oh. So in this new role, I have the opportunity to stand before executives and speak. But even in meetings, I find myself being quiet because I lack courage, because I think that I'm going to say the wrong thing. I'm going to ask the wrong questions. And because of that, I'm like, I tend to remain quiet. And as I'm reading this morning, I hear God saying, Corey, you've stepped into a new place. Corey, my presence is with you, and therefore be strong and courageous. How many of us know that even pastors get convicted? What is God saying to you this morning? Is he stretching you, saying, you know what? Here is a new opportunity for you. Step into it because you're not stepping into it alone. I'm with you. Is he saying, you know what? That relationship that you've been avoiding, come on. Be courageous about it. Get it resolved. What is God saying to you this morning? I don't know about you, but I hear God saying loud and clear, be strong and courageous. And the reason why you can be strong and courageous is because you're not alone. I'm with you. I'm with you. Could you bow your heads with me? Father, we thank you for your word to our heart this morning. God, I don't know what each individual person is going through this morning, but you know. You are intimately familiar with every detail of our lives. Nothing escapes your sovereign will. And so, God, you would ordain it that we would be here to hear this word this morning. And so, God, I pray that we will be a people of courage, that we will be a people, oh Father God, who does not back away from opposition, that does not back away from challenge, but Father God, but understanding the risk, understanding the challenges, we will charge forward because you are with us. God, I thank you for your promises. Your promises are faithful and they are true. And so God, you're committed to our success. But Father God, we're going to dance with you. And we're going to be, commit ourselves to your word. And so God, we thank you for your presence this morning. Deal with us as you see fit. In Jesus' name I pray.